Let's begin Romans chapter 8, if you would. So if you take your Bibles in Romans chapter 8, in Sunday school, we've been dealing with this series, Walking with God. And what it boils down to is, how do we live a life that we refer to as being filled with the Spirit? You know, a lot of times people stay away from this subject because they have the idea, well, it's something strange, something spooky, something that, you know, almost like it's, you know, it's only a few, select few people have ever experienced that. But if we look at what the Word of God says, I think we gain an understanding, a biblical understanding of what it means. And so we've entitled this series, Walking with God. And as you're turning there, we talked about there are three responsibilities of man. Our three responsibilities, and those are taken from Ephesians chapter 4 and James chapter 1. The three things that we are to do as believers is, first of all, is the mortification of the flesh. Okay, and we'll talk about this morning. What does it mean to mortify the deeds of the flesh? Other words that are used are deny yourself, take up your cross, those types of expression. What does that mean? So we're talking about the mortification of the flesh. Then we'll go on to talk about the meditation of the Word. And then the third one is the manifestation of the Son of God. Now, those three are the responsibilities of man if we're going to walk with God. Now, we're dealing here with, basically in this study, I've been using two books. The first one is How to Have a Real Relationship with God by Dr. Terry Coomer, and also A Change into His Image by Jim Berg. And the first step in learning to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit is this: I must deal with my sinful nature daily. And we've been talking about that in the last few weeks, that we have a sin nature. And the first week, just by way of reminder before we read here in the next passage, in order to properly deal with our sin, we have to recognize certain things. And the first thing we talked about is we have to recognize our failure. A lot of times, what society has done is we make excuses for what our heart issues. Okay, for example, people say things like this: well, teenagers are just teenagers. They're just going, that's just the way, that's hormones, you know, that's just the way they are at that stage in their lives. No, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's the heart, okay? There's a sinful heart that's present there. Many times, even in society, people hear crimes and they hear things going on, school shootings and things like that, and the first thing that people say is, oh, there's a mental issue, or there's, you know, some issue, some background, something that happened in their lives that caused them to do this. And they never really deal with what the heart of the issue is, and that's the heart. Okay, the heart of man is wicked, and that's what has to be addressed. And many times in society, the failure is to recognize the wickedness of our own heart. And so that was our failure. Then we talked about our flesh. Now, our flesh is, again, it's the nature, the bent that's within every man to do the wrong thing. Okay, every person has that. We talked about how the flesh defies God. The flesh says, I'm not going to go God's way, I'm going to go my own way. Okay, that is, all of sin can be encapsulated in that. Okay, the flesh defies God and says, that's why Isaiah says we have turned every man to his own way. Okay, every man has forsaken God. Every man has decided to say, I'm going to live my own way, I'm not going to do things God's way. The flesh defies God, it defiles me, it deceives me and destroys me. That's what the Bible teaches about our flesh. People say sometimes, well, just trust your heart. No. Don't trust your heart, because your heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's what the Bible teaches. We have to be careful with that. So we talked about our failure, our flesh, and also our fight. There's a battle going on within each and every one of us. And then the second lesson we talked about was last week, we understand what is it that feeds our desires. There are natural desires, such as eating, right? That's natural. Drinking, breathing, air, these are natural desires. But then there's other desires which are described as the lust of the flesh, and those are learned desires or created desires within us. Just like we talk about fashions, they change, you know. You wear certain things today that you look at 20 years ago and say, how in the world did I wear that 20 years ago? Why? Because these things are learned. They're developed in the mind. And therefore, we have to understand what feeds our desires. Number two, we talked about what fuels our deportment, okay, our conduct. What is it that fuels us when we talked about the works of the flesh that are manifested, okay, anger, strife, all of those things that are listed, okay, what is it that fuels those things? And then we talked about what furthers our dependence. In other words, how to counter the lust of the flesh. and of the mind is we have to acknowledge ourselves to say, you know what, I'm dependent upon God. He created me, and I have to not live independent of Him. I have to live dependent on Him. Now, we're in the midst of this. I want to address, and there might be another part after this. I was dealing with this lesson. I thought, well, I don't think we'll have enough time to deal with that. So we have a fourth part, okay? So notice mortification of the flesh. As we continue in this lesson, we're here in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 13, okay? We'll read this verse. If I could just have somebody read that verse, that'll be great. Romans 8, 13. Somebody got that? All right, Brother Hap Ryan.
For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Okay, so here we have the word. We didn't come up with this word, okay, mortification. It's found in the Word of God. The Bible says, notice, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So here we have that word mortify. There's another passage found in Colossians chapter number 3, and I'll read that in verse 1 through 5. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And then he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So here he mentions again the word mortify, your members, notice, which are upon the earth. So we're talking here about the mortification of the flesh. We kind of gave a background in two lessons. Now we're going to deal with what is mortification of the flesh. How do we mortify the deeds of the body? How do we mortify our body, which are upon the earth? Well, number one, as you look at your notes and you want to fill in that the first blank, Roman number one, we see, first of all, understanding mortification. Understanding mortification. What does mortification mean? Well, notice letter A. First of all, we see the sense of the word mortify. The sense of the word mortify. Notice you have that in your notes. It says here, a simple definition of the word mortify is this. It means to drain the life out of. To drain the life out of. There's a derivative of the word mortify that we find in the Word of God. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 12. You have there the reference in your notes. But it says this. It says this, speaking of Abraham. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him, speaking of Abraham, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now notice the expression, as good as dead. God is here speaking of Abraham's physical ability to produce a son in his old age. We know that Sarah was too old to bear a son, but like Abraham as well was too old to bear a son in his old age. And so it describes Abraham's physical ability to be as good as dead. That's a derivative of the word mortify. In other words, his body was mortified. His body was weakened to the extent that it had no power to produce a child. Now think about it. When we are to mortify the flesh, we're to be as good as dead to the flesh. Have no more power to allow the flesh to influence our lives. And so that's the sense of the word mortify. It means to drain the life out of. Now, John Owens put it this way. He says, mortification robs sin of its debilitating, inharmonious, and emotional distracting influences. I'll say that again. Mortification, to drain the life out of the flesh, okay, robs sin of its debilitating, inharmonious, and emotionally distracting influences. Without mortification, sin darkens the mind, while the lust of the flesh grow like weeds. Mortification is the soul's vigorous opposition to the fruitless self-life. I thought that was good. So we see the sense of the word mortify. What does it mean? To drain the life out of. Letter B, let's look at the similarities of the word mortify. Now, there are other words that are used that could really encapsulate for us what the word means, mortify. If you notice, there are a few of them. Notice number one, you should be in your notes there. First of all, the flesh must be, according to the word of God, must be mortified. Now, we're looking at this word right now. We read those two references, Romans chapter 8, verse 13, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, the word mortify, another kind of word to describe that would mean to kill, to become dead, to put to death. Okay? So that's what the word means. The second example we find that is close to the word mortify is this, is number two, the flesh must be denied. Now, Jesus Christ spoke of that as he was teaching the many people that were following him and also his disciples. In Luke chapter number 9, verse 23, Jesus said this. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus and he writes this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he talks about here denying ungodly and worldly lust. Now, the word deny means to disown yourself, to abstain, to reject, to refuse. Okay? So it has the same picture for us as the word mortify. Disown yourself of what you think is your right to have this certain thing, or to abstain from something, to reject something, to refuse something. Okay? Deny yourself. Another one we find, number three, is the flesh must be put off. Now, we talked about that. That was our first lesson in Ephesians 4:22, where the Bible says that she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so we have the word here, the old man must be, notice, put off. The words put off means to put away, to cast off, or to lay apart. It would be like if you have a weight on you, a bag, it's heavy, it's weighing you down, just to take it off and set it aside and continue your walk without that weight. So again, put off, we find another one in Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And so again, that is the same general expression. So the flesh must be put off. Number four. The flesh must not be served. Okay? That should be in yours. Yeah, the flesh must not be served. Romans 6:6. It says this, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Later in verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, "Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." So notice here, we're not to serve sin, and we're not to allow sin to reign in our lives. Now, the word serve speaks of becoming a slave to something, being in bondage to something or someone. And so the Bible says, do not become a slave, do not serve sin. The word reign that we find in that passage is used in verse 12. It states that it can rule your life. Don't let sin rule your life. The lust of the flesh and of the mind, don't let it rule your life. Don't let it take control. Be king over your life. Okay? Don't let sin be the king in your life. He talks later about obeying, not obeying it. The word obey speaks of heeding to a command, obeying a certain authority, or submitting to one's rule. And so we have to be careful here, because as we think about the similarities to the word mortify, the Bible says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Drain the life out of the flesh. Okay? Deny the flesh. Put it off. And don't serve it. Don't let it be king in your life. Do not obey it. And so all of those expressions are similarities to the word mortify. Notice we find the next one, letter C. We not only see the sense of the word mortify, we see the similarities of the word mortify, but letter C, we see the subject of the word mortify. What is it that we are supposed to mortify? Well, that's a good question. The flesh. The flesh must be mortified. Now, let's explain what the word flesh means. The word flesh refers to the indwelling sin principle that remains in a believer after he is saved. Okay? So flesh is something that is, it's the sin principle or the sin nature that is within each person alive, whether saved or unsaved. The word flesh is the same as the deeds of the body. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." So notice he says, we're to not to live after the flesh. And notice he talks about then the deeds of the body. So the flesh refers to the source of evil, and the flesh also refers to the manifestation of evil. Okay? It comes within us, and it is manifested in our lives. Okay, that's the flesh. So the flesh can describe the nature within us, but it also speaks of the manifestations in our lives of the deeds of the flesh. Okay? Now, Jim Berg put it this way. He says, when we mortify the deeds of the body, kill their action by dealing with the indwelling sin that motivates them, we have mortified the flesh or killed its influence, not its existence on us at the moment. Okay, so in other words, when we're talking about mortifying the deeds of the body, okay, that means we are killing the action, okay, that comes from indwelling sin, that's motivated by sin that's within us, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, or killed the influence. So we're not saying we don't eradicate the flesh because it's always with us. Okay, so we have to constantly put it to death. We have to constantly drain the life out of, and it has to be done on a moment-by-moment basis. So we see, again, the understanding mortification. Number two, we see practicing mortification. So, how do we do it? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6, if you turn to that chapter. Perhaps one of the best chapters in explaining how to deal with our flesh and understanding our flesh. And notice in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, this is kind of leading up to chapter 8, which talks about the Spirit-filled life, okay, living after the Spirit in contrast to living after the flesh. Now, in this chapter, he speaks of two things. The first one is, notice letter A in your notes under Roman number 2, practicing mortification, is first of all, we see our reckoning. We have to, according to this chapter, there are certain things we have to reckon, and there are certain things we have to yield. So there's a reckoning and there's a yielding. But number one, let's look at our reckoning. Number one, we have to consider the deliverance. Now notice in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 11. Okay, if you're there in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, we have the word reckon. Notice the Bible says here, someone could read that, Romans 6, 11. All right, Brother Smith.
Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so if we are going to mortify the flesh, there are certain things we have to reckon. We have to reckon, first of all, our deliverance. Now, the word reckon means to consider something to be true. Reckon something. Okay? I reckon this is true. Sometimes people use that. So, consider something to be true. Paul, in this chapter, is saying this. Remember that you have been freed from the requirement to obey indwelling sin. You've been freed from that. Now, you need to take it personally and quit living as if you had to obey it. Okay? Start living unto God. So you see what he says? You used to be under the bondage as the slave to sin, but you don't have to be that anymore. Okay? Reckon yourselves, okay, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we reckon things on a daily basis. We do. For example, while driving on the highway, we see the speed limit signs. All right? I won't ask who keeps them. But guess what? We are expected to reckon, right, or consider the speed limit to be binding on us. And what we mean by that is we believe it And we apply it to our lives. We know that the authorities expect us to abide by this requirement. If we refuse the reality of the law's existence and our accountability to it, we will be reminded of that with a speeding ticket. Okay, in other words, we are held accountable. We are reckoning, we are recognizing, we are considering, okay, not only the speed limit, but the consequences of the speed limit if we break the law. And we accept those things as our responsibility. We reckon, we consider. So Paul tells us here, God reckons it to be true, and you likewise need to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. You do not have to obey the urges of the flesh. You don't have to. Now, let me say, before salvation, you had to. It was the only way to live. The world only lives one way. And that is to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But the believer doesn't have to live that way anymore. Ephesians 2:3 says this, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we no longer are obligated to fulfill those desires of the flesh, he says, and of the mind. Before our salvation, we were continually giving in to the lusts of the flesh. It was a continual thing. And so the Bible makes it clear here, look, this is past. This is your old conversation. This is the way it used to be for you, but it doesn't have to be that way anymore. Romans 6:22 says this, but now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye had your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In other words, we no longer have to obey the pull of the flesh. It's no more a master over you. In other words, there is a decision to be made. And so here in this chapter, when he talks about the sin that is in every life, still as a believer, he says you have to reckon certain things. Consider, first of all, that you've been delivered. Number two, consider the doctrine. Now, in this whole chapter, I would encourage you to read all of Romans chapter 6 on your own and kind of look at the chapter because it talks about how to have victory over sin. But consider the doctrine. Paul here delivers the important doctrine of the new life that is found in Christ Jesus. We must consider this doctrine and understand that we have been fundamentally changed at salvation. Okay? When a person gets saved, things fundamentally change. Now, look at the things that have changed. First of all, we see our identity has changed. Romans 6:3 says this. And if you're there in Romans, you can follow along. Notice he says this in Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Notice here, our identity has changed. He talks about as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, the word baptized here is not speaking of the ordinance of baptism. The word baptized here is used referring to what the Holy Spirit does in us at the moment of salvation. The word baptized here means to place into. We have been placed into Christ. We have been immersed into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whose body? The body of Jesus Christ. So at salvation, the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. Okay? Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So here he says, notice again, as we consider this doctrine, our identity has changed. So think about it. We are, as believers, in Christ. We're not wandering around before, doing our own way, doing our own thing. We are now have been placed in Christ, so we no longer have to go our own way. We can go after the way of God. So we see, notice, our identity has changed, but number two, our influence has changed. And later in Romans 6:6, he says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, before our salvation, we were required to serve the flesh. If our flesh was better served by lusting, we lusted. If our flesh was better served by lying, we lied. We were truly the servants of sin. In verse 14, he says this, for sin, indwelling sin, shall not have dominion, that means control, over you. You see, the flesh had the power, used to have the power, to demand obedience. But we are no longer under the power of sin. We can still obey the flesh if we want to, but your life is under new management. So it's a choice, do you see that? The mortification of the flesh is a choice. So this is our reckoning. So we have to, in our reckoning, we have to consider we've been delivered, but also consider the doctrine that we are in Christ. Our identity has changed and our influence has changed. But letter B, we not only see our reckoning, letter B, we see our yielding. Anybody, everybody got getting the blanks here as we're going? Okay, all right. Let me know if you're missing one, and then I'll go back over there. So our yielding. Notice, if we go down to Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says this. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, interesting here, he uses the word yielding. Okay? Now, many today will make excuses when overwhelmed by temptation and the pull of the flesh. Many give up, throw in the towel, and that's to their shame. People say, well, I just can't help myself. Some people say, it's too hard. I can't do it. I've already tried that. Well, the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of, notice, unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, get this. Understand the message here. We are all experts at yielding. We are all experts at yielding. Either we are yielding to unrighteousness and to sin, or we're yielding to God. We are all yielding. So we're all experts at yielding. So someone cannot say, I can't do it. It's too hard for me to overcome sin or to overcome this temptation. God says, you already know how to yield. By the way, you've been yielding your whole life to sin. But now there's a difference in your life. So you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to yield to sin, unrighteousness to sin. You can yield unto God. He says that. He says, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see that? What's yielding? It's about obeying. You have obeyed from the heart. Let me give you an illustration. This is I found this illustration in the book changed into his image by Jim Berg on Kirk. Kirk was 25 years old. He was a shipping clerk for a local truck line. He came to help. He came for help to the pastor about his continual tardiness to work in the mornings. He was consistently 30 minutes late. His boss appreciated the high level of competence and commitment Kirk demonstrated on the job, but was growing increasingly frustrated by Kirk's late arrivals. Kirk had been given a verbal job warning and knew that he must take action about his habitual failure in this area. Kirk told his pastor that his alarm was set each morning for 6:30, that he activated the alarm every night and that it awakened him every morning. He said that he had even placed the alarm on the dresser across the room so that he would have to get out of bed and walk across the room to turn off the alarm. Kirk revealed with great embarrassment, however, that once he had turned off the alarm, he went back to bed. I get by that many people know what that's like. He would sleep until about 7:30 and then make a frantic attempt to arrive at work by 8 o'clock. Of course, he never made it on time. The pastor asked him, Kirk, on the way from the alarm clock back to the bed, do you ever get under conviction from God about staying up instead of going back to bed? Kirk replied, oh yes, every day while I shuffle back to bed, I am convicted about it. God reminds me that I should not go back to bed. The pastor then asked him, Kirk, If I came to your apartment for the next couple of weeks, awaken you at 6:30 and tell you to stay up, would you stay up? Kirk's face became very serious as he assured me that if I were to awaken him and then tell him to stay up, he would do it. He would not let me down, and if I tried to help him that way, I then pointed out to Kirk the real issue. He had just revealed that if I spoke to him, he would stay up, but if God spoke to him, he would go back to bed. You see, the important issue to see here is that what we often call a lack of self-discipline is actually a lack of obedience to God. If Kirk would obey God's Spirit, he would end up being a disciplined person. A lot of times I say, well, I'm just not a disciplined person. Well, perhaps it is in my own life that there's a lack of obedience to God, a lack of yielding to God. It is either yielding to unrighteousness unto sin, or it is yielding unto God. You see, a lot of times we have the idea, well, to be filled with the Spirit, you got to, you know. Some people say, well, I'm waiting for God to do something in my life to change me completely, and we forget that it's about mortification. We have to reckon some things to be dead, and we have to yield ourselves unto God, not unto sin anymore. You see, this is what Paul is speaking about when dealing with the subject of yielding. Instead of obeying the flesh's cry to postpone responsibility, we need to obey the Holy Spirit's conviction and resist the flesh. Romans 6:16 says this, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." You see, we damage our lives by obeying the flesh and denying God. Now, I don't want to admit that. I don't want to admit that. But I have to understand that that's the reality. You know, a lot of times we look at it and say, well, that's just a weakness in my life. No, 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 no. It's not a weakness in our lives. It is an obedience and a denying of God. I'm just putting out there as the Bible says it. It's about yielding. It's about either obeying the flesh, okay, or obeying God. Therefore, the only way to mortify the flesh is to obey God. Now, I know many times we expect certain things to be said, and we have the idea sometimes, well, okay, mortification of the flesh. Okay, I need a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 step. Is there a certain potion that we can take in the morning that will help us? Or is there something that we can do that doesn't involve our responsibility? Sometimes we'll even say, well, you know what? I'll come and pray to the altar and that'll fix it. And it doesn't. Why? Because it's about yielding. Now, it's good to make a decision at the altar and ask God for help. But again, it's about yielding. The only way to mortify the flesh is to yield ourselves to God. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So we have to recognize that sin has no more power over us. Okay? We are not to be slaves to sin. So no more power over us, and then we have to simply yield to God. Now, this is a simple example, but again, that applies to every area of our lives. We think about our actions, our conversations, everything that happens. You see, the flesh can be denied. And it must be denied. Now, that's the first part, okay? You have to come back next week for the second part as we talk about the mortification of the flesh. We're going to go and follow this illustration on Kirk to see what was going on here in the morning, but there is something more than that. The illustration keeps going. And to understand that, we're going to see, because why was Kirk having trouble in the morning? Because of how he lived his life the day before. And we'll talk about that. All the day before, all he did is feed the flesh. And we'll talk about that. Continue to give the illustration to see how did that happen. Okay, so we're going to come back around, make full circle, and then finish that. Okay, so we're talking about the mortification of the flesh. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us.